praise ye Adonai. Praise your Lord and bow before him. Yea, not only bow your body, but bow your heart, saith God. Open your heart to me and let me work a work within you, saith the Spirit of God. For I am ready, I am ready, I am ready, saith the Lord, to work a work within my people. But I need a bowed heart and a bowed life to do so. So bow before me and I will work a work in thee and through thee, saith the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Adonai simply means Lord. I remember our last anniversary, we're getting up, but this year has flown by. We're almost ready for January. Will be mark another year of ministry, and I remember the sermon on our last, you don't even remember that, but I remember it. I recalled it this morning. I don't remember what happened much yesterday, but I do remember what happened almost a year ago, and that's called short-term memory something another. Can you say amen? Yeah, I do remember yesterday. I had to be called into work before breakfast yesterday, and I did not enjoy that, but anyway, it's done now. It's behind me. But we ministered on Adonai, my Lord and my love. That was our subject on that anniversary Sunday, and I remember doing a deep word study on Adonai, what it really means to make him Lord and Master, because he is truly our Lord and Master. No man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. You have to have a revelation of who he is, and you have to respond to that revelation by bowing before him in order for him to be the Lord of your life. Can you say amen? You can't just mouth words and go through religious ritual. There has to be a work of the Spirit within your life. And I believe that's not just a one-time thing when you come to know Jesus as your Savior. I believe it's progressive and ongoing. I believe that we need to continually have a fresh understanding of who he is and where he belongs in our life. We veer off course when we lose sight of his lordship in our life. As long as we have his lordship, we're going to have the Spirit's leadership. So many people are dependent on the Holy Ghost and not bowing to the Master. Can you say amen? You can't have God's leadership until everything in your life is bowed before the Lord. Amen. But when it is, you can say something that we're supposed to pray. One of the principles of all prayer, amen, is thy kingdom come, thy Lord, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And when I think of earth, I don't think of this entire planet and this globe in specifically. I think of in my heart, let his kingdom come. If his kingdom is going to come to this world at this time, it's going to have to come into the heart of those who claim him as their Savior. Can you say amen? Kingdom is not a mystical place that you can't figure out and can't really biblically define. It's a very simple term in Scripture. It means the rule or domain in a king. Remember what they said about Jesus before they put him on the cross? We will not have this man rule over us. Amen? They didn't want the kingdom. They didn't want his reign over their life. That becomes an issue we still have to fight with. I'm going to tell you something about, now I said that about them, and we're thinking pretty bad about them for not wanting. Let me tell you something about your flesh and mine. You know what the constant cry of your flesh is? Why you have to buffet it and bring it into subjection? You know why? Because there's a constant cry from that fallen nature that still resides in the flesh part of us. And you know what it cries? We will not have. I will not have this man rule over. You can get all religiously sentimental, but until you really bow to the lordship of Jesus, amen, the flesh is still the ruling, dominant factor in our life. And in my flesh, Paul said, because of that attitude that is constant within it, you may try to deny that, but it's there, believe me. You're going to come to times when you want to get mad and get somebody back. Amen. And you said, if you knew what they did to me, you'd know why. And half of your Christian friends, or better, 99% of them probably say, I don't blame you. I'd get them too. Amen. I remember a lady calling me one time that called up Channel 8 News and said, I gave them a piece of my mind. No, it's Channel 13. Amen. And I thought, I'm sure you did. And this lady was known for giving pieces of her mind. In fact, she'd given away so many pieces of her mind, I doubt that there was a whole lot of mind left. Honestly, it got pretty bad. Amen. You never knew. It was pretty. But as a Christian, you just can't keep doing that. At some point, you got to put on the brakes and say, I will have this man rule over me. And what would Jesus do is not just something to sell little bracelets to wear. Amen. It is a pattern to follow for our life. It's who are you following? Who am I following? I can't give in. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. So Paul said, in my flesh, there's what? No good thing, because there's this constant cry. You may seem very religious and pious today. If you don't have a battle with your flesh, you're losing the battle with your flesh, because it'll masquerade religiously. But there will be incidents in your life that will, you'll have to choose between His Lordship and what you feel justified in doing. And every time you choose His Lordship over what you feel like doing, amen, you represent the rule and domain of a great King in your life. Can you say amen? It's all about Adonai, my Lord and my love this morning. Hallelujah. If you continue to follow the flesh, you will continue to fall into sin. If you crucify the flesh with the lust thereof, in order for me to reign in your life, yea, I will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. I will deliver you from the trap that has already been set for you. I will set your feet on a rock and put you in a high place, saith God. And you shall know the victory that I have promised you, but I need you to bow in order for me to lift you up, saith the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. I want us to join hands this morning. Everyone in here that is in some kind of religious denial, thinking that you don't need to, you know, consecrate your life anymore. You don't need to bow any deeper than you are bowed. You know how they bowed in the Old Testament, how they represented what was supposed to be happening in their heart? They didn't do what we did. We've kind of changed that. The Bible said when they worshiped in the Old Testament culture, they bowed with their faces to the ground. If you want to see something similar to that, and I'm not commending the Muslim religion. We've seen the extremism of it, and we know the error of it biblically. But when they worship their God, who we know is not the true God, but when they worship their God, their body language tells something of their devotion to their God. Can you say amen? They bow and put their forehead right down on the ground. Amen? And it's supposed to represent something in the heart that said, you are my God, and you are my Lord. Amen. And we're supposed to be in our life bowing that way. Can you say amen? A full, that's something you don't hear much about, the Lordship of Jesus. We hear all about all the things He can do for you to meet your felt needs on a daily basis. And He wants to meet our needs. He's a good Heavenly Father. But without a bowed heart and a bowed life before me, without my Lordship, you can never have the Spirit's leadership. You will grieve the Holy Spirit. You will quench the Holy Spirit, saith God. But when you bow before me and commit to follow me and deny yourself and take up your cross, you will have all of heaven's resources at your disposal. The Holy Spirit will lead you in life, lead you in prayer according to my will. You will see prayers answered because you will no longer pray your will. You will pray my will, saith the Spirit of God. Somebody give Him praise in this room today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, a lot of prayer is just trying to get God to give us what we want. Very little of prayer is to give us what we will, because we're afraid if we come to Him in that kind of surrendered fashion, we may not get what we want. When in all the time we should be wanting His will. Can you say amen? How many know the true authentic Christian should want His will above our way? Most of our faith is lined up to get what we want. Amen? Isn't it? Stop and think about it. I want this to happen. I want that to happen. We don't want our children to go through anything, and yet if the prodigal son hadn't come to want, he'd never come home. So we pray what we want, not what God wills. God wants them home. God wants them safe. Amen. We just don't want them to be bugging us with their trouble anymore. Can you say amen? 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 Almost every Christian, when a kid that needs to be brought to an end of himself, amen, is praying for their get a good job, get out of trouble, and just go on like they're going on the highway to hell. That's not what God wants for your child. God wants your child saved. Amen. And if it takes trouble to bring them in, amen, God's a troublemaker. Oh, don't you think I'm saying something unbiblical about God. If you're running from God today, you're headed for trouble. Amen. And thank God for the God that let trouble. Most people came to God because of trouble. Amen. Listen, the average person that comes to Jesus doesn't come because they're having a great life and a great day and everything is just rosy and they just decided, you know, I really want Jesus in my life. No, it's somebody who's going through it and said, I need help. Can you say, man? And I'm going to give my life to God. I'm tired of serving sin and Satan itself. Amen. All it's got me is this trouble and turmoil. Amen. The prodigal son came to want. He got into deep trouble, amen, when he left his father's house. But trouble brought him back. Hallelujah. And coming back, that repentance brought restoration. Amen. And he lived safely in a place where God could keep him instead of living out in jeopardy. And isn't it good to know that we have a God that if we have a bow to him, listen, here's where prayer kicks in. It's not just your faith. We think that God's sovereignty has nothing to do with it. Our faith has everything to do with it. I'm a stickler for preaching, proclaiming the sovereignty of God. That means he's a ruling king. Can you say amen? And he has a will and purpose. In fact, he is a blueprint for your life. Whether you're bowing to him so he can get it wrought through you or not, or me, amen, is a different thing. But he has a blueprint from your life from day one. He has a will for you. And I've heard about the secondary will and the permissive will, and I know all these outs we have for that keeps us from bowing. Amen. We say, well, his perfect will ain't done. But you know, his permissive will ain't bad because I get what I want that way. Amen. God says, if you don't get what I will, you're not going to get what you want. Amen. You're going to stay in want until you find my will. I'm convinced if it's the will of God for somebody to leave their job, leave their home, amen, and go into a mission field and live in semi-poverty all their life to preach the gospel, if they found the will of God, I'm going to declare unto you today that they're happier than most of us are living with all the things that we can heap to ourselves. Amen. You see them, you don't see dejected people saying, oh, Lord, I had to go to Southeast Asia and serve God with my life. Oh, I'm telling you, amen. I could have been at the Dairy Queen in America. Amen. No, that is not what they're saying. They're saying this is the most wonderful life that there ever could possibly be. Telling people about Jesus is what I eat. Jesus said, I have meat that you know not of. What was it, church? Amen. It was to do the will of him that sent him and to finish his work. Can you say amen? He said, you know what's in it? It is not the physical things I can take in. Now, we all know we have to eat. Amen. Eventually. But even when his body was weak and he had an opportunity to fulfill his Father's will and finish his work, it inspired him. It actually brought physical strength to him. Can you say amen? So many people today are doing their own thing and fatigued in doing it. Drug out, beat down, and beat up. Serving God. Isn't that incredible? Serving God should be, and I'm not saying that we're super people. I'm just saying serving God ought to be a joy. It ought to be done with great enthusiasm. But if we're not bowed to him, there's a tension. And it's not just between us and the world. It's not just between us and Satan. There's a tension between us and God. And how can we find that rest and peace in him? Amen. Until we take his yoke upon us and learn of him. What brings that bowed heart? Amen. Learn of me, for I am what? Meek and lowly in spirit. And what will you find? That tension will leave. You'll find rest for your soul. Can you say amen? You bow before him like I bow before him, and you'll find the peace and rest that I have in him. That's what Jesus was saying. And today, one of the lost messages of the postmodern church world is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The message today is Savior, Helper, Deliverer, Friend, but not necessarily Lord. We receive him as our Savior, we get the free ticket to heaven, and we consider to what degree that we will allow his lordship, if at all, in our life. That is not biblical. Amen. I don't believe true repentance that brings true conversion has ever taken place until there's an initial bowing to his lordship. He is never Savior and Lord anywhere in your Bible. Never Savior and Lord. He's always Lord and Savior. Can you say amen? How can we truly repent if we don't bow to his lordship? He is Adonai. He hasn't changed. His name hasn't changed because his character has not changed. Jesus is Lord. Can you say amen? And he said, why call thou me Lord, Lord? And what? Do not what I say. Because that's just mouthing words. It takes a bowed life. It takes the Holy Spirit controlling that life to call Jesus Lord. Hallelujah. That is why my people are confused. That is why they seemingly go around in circles like a dog chasing his tail, wasting energy but never finding direction, because a life unsurrendered will never know my will. Only the surrendered life will be the life of serenity and rest in my will, saith the Lord. See, God wants to relieve the tension between you and Him today. He don't want these spontaneous outbursts of our flesh controlling us to where His Spirit cannot consistently lead us. Because we offset it. We keep giving place. And when we do, we give place to someone else. Not only our flesh and its will, but one who manipulate that flesh and will. Give no place to whom? The devil. Did you know he doesn't have any power and authority over you? You've been translated out of his power and into the kingdom. Into the what? Into the kingdom. Into the what? The kingdom. What gospel is going to be preached to the world that brings Jesus back? The gospel? No, the gospel of the kingdom. It's about Jesus' lordship. Can you say amen? Kingdom means the rule or the domain of a king. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Listen, thy will be done. Thy will be done. If devotion to Jesus would get this strong, His will could be done. And I'm not just talking about the body language. I'm talking about the position, the posture of the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. All of your life, everything is determined by the attitude and atmosphere of your heart and how it relates to God. Isn't it amazing? We become like dogs chasing its tail, expending all this energy, never finding direction from the Lord, living a life that is empty of purpose because we simply don't know what God wants, and we surmise and we try to figure it out and we get more and more confused about it, and finally we just give up on it. And we come in with long faces and beat down battered lives, and that enthusiasm that even strengthens our bodies. And I'm going to have to rest mine, and you're going to get to rest yours tonight. We're going to take a rest night tonight because we need rest. There's a lot of us that have give out and have communicated that to me, and I join you. I give out too. And we need a rest night. It's not what I'm talking about. It's our bodies. But in your spirit, saith the Lord, there should be strength and energy. For my spirit will energize you to do my will. Oh, bow to me so that I can do a work in you, saith the Spirit of God. It's this not doing what he said or doing it piecemeal. When it serves us or we feel like it, we apply that. But when we want to do our thing, we push it aside as if that kingdom, that king, is not worthy to bow to. He can't be just worthy while you worship for a little segment of your life on Sunday morning. He has to be worthy on Thursday afternoon when you've had it and you want to get somebody back. He needs to be Lord then. Just like he's Lord now. Because let me submit something to you. God knows her heart. If he's not Lord on Thursday afternoon, don't try to make him Lord for Sunday morning and think he will accept that. And don't kid yourself. That is not letting his kingdom reign within us. His kingdom can't come in me until I'm bowed before my king. Can you say amen? His kingdom can't come in you until you're bowed before your king. So pray thy kingdom come with your head, your face to the ground. Thy will be done. Amen. Because the day you pray that, guess what happens? All of the energy of the Holy Spirit goes to work to accomplish His will within us and through us. Isn't that incredible? Heaven's resources. That's why we get stagnant in Pentecostalism. We've talked in tongues. We've fell out. We've had a Jericho march. We've been there, done that. So where does God take us now? He would like to take you into that Jesus was into. Meat that the world knows nothing of. something energizing us that the world can't give, and thank God the world can't take away from us. Can you say amen? I have meat that you know not of, for my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I'm the oldest gent in the room. And I came in here, I dare say, with more enthusiasm than anybody in the building. And it doesn't mean that I'm Superman. I'm probably going to be the tiredest gent when I'm through preaching today. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. But right now, I've got the meat that I cannot explain and I can't give to anybody, but I have bowed my life to the sovereign King of my soul and Jesus Christ. And to the best of my ability, I'm seeking to do what he called me to do. Part of it is right here. Part of it is that radio broadcast. Hallelujah. Behold, I am within thee to work a work, saith the Spirit. I am within thee to work a work. Have you not read where it is written, it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Bow before me, for I am ready to work in you, saith the Spirit of God. Somebody give God praise today. Hallelujah! 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 You see, we can't expect the world to repent until the church repents. Amen. It's our repentance that's going to let God work through us to be a witness to the world. Just praying for them to come through the doors of our churches and get saved is not enough. He needs a vessel that he can show that light and shine that light through. And men will see what? Your good works. Amen. Does that just mean you're giving to charities and you're going to church? No, it means, amen, those works that the Holy Spirit, that fruit of the Spirit in our life, when they see that, they will glorify our Father. They'll know that God is in us. God is at work. It'll go beyond us. Amen. I want us to pray. I tell you, when we get back, I'm taking a vacation for 1 week, and one Sunday I won't be here, which will be next Sunday, but Sean will, and the onus will be on him, hallelujah, for that Sunday, and he can handle it, praise God, because God's working in him, praise the Lord, and George will be here, and God's working in him, and Mike will be here, and I believe God is still working on Mike. Don't you believe he's still working on Mike? Praise God, hallelujah, and if we come together, Jesus will meet with us. But when we come back, I want to come back refreshed. I don't want to come back and say, if I can just make it till my next vacation, maybe then I can get enough rest so I can go back to work and preach some more. One day I was running. Hey man, I used to run out on a track. Now my joints won't take it. I walk a lot. Impact exercises are not for me. I don't want anything that puts that impact anymore. I need my knees to last a while longer, and my ankles and my joints. Can you say amen? But one day I had on my earphones listening to praise music, and I was jogging along this track, and I was jogging along, and I was just so into the praise music that I heard and I thought some old geezer coming up behind me, breathing so hard I could hear him over my earphones. And I glanced back and didn't see nobody, but I still heard this. And I lifted up my earphones, and it was me. And I said, oh God, I'm not in good shape at all. My heart must be pumping to do this. It'd been a long time since I had jogged around the track. I just walked, you know. But jogging, it puts you in a whole different world. Amen. But God is good. What I want back, I want to recapture. Remember when you first got saved, there was an energy? There was an energy. The Holy Ghost was energizing you. You know what that was? That was that meat. That was that Jesus was talking about. Amen. You were so concerned about the will of God, you just wanted more and more of his lordship. You wanted to bow deeper to him. Can you say amen? And what did you feel within? The Holy Spirit doing, energizing you, energizing you, energizing you. You had energy for worship. You had energy for work. You had energy for the word. Can you say amen? You didn't want to miss a thing the preacher was saying because you were bowed and you wanted that will. And God was energizing you. And when that energy quit coming is when we quit bowing. I didn't say completely, but not deeply like we used to. because we were sensitive. Oh, you didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Now you say, boy, I think, if they don't like it, they can lump it. I don't care. And we say, wait a minute. Where's his kingdom now? I like the little saying that has such truth in it. You can't say, Lord, your kingdom come, until you first pray, my kingdom go. That's what it means to deny yourself. You can be seated. I'm going to finish this sermon as we talk about worship just a little bit this morning. Worship and offering while we're getting ready and warming up to this sermon. Praise God. I want to thank you for your giving. Without it, we couldn't be here. This place wouldn't be here. There would be no point in coming here. Amen. If God is worthy, then we will treat him with great worth this morning. Are you getting anything about what God is speaking to begin this service today? Amen. You want that energy back in your life? Amen. Let me try you one more time. Do you want that energy back? I am saying we've lost it somewhere. Amen. Yes, I am. I believe I have a right to judge that from up here. Amen. The view from here is pretty clear on Sunday morning, believe it or not. Amen. So we need that back. And God's view is a lot better than mine. He just lets me get glimpses of things. He looks completely upon our life and heart. Amen. There's this idea that once we've kind of achieved certain spiritual goals and arrived at certain spiritual plateaus, that there's nowhere else to go, so we kind of settle down on our lees. And that is the greatest enemy of revival, is a satisfied church and a satisfied Christian. That is not to mean, say that we shouldn't be fulfilled and happy in Jesus Christ. What it does mean is we should not be satisfied with ourselves where we are. Because where we are is short of what he is. Thank you for the hearty amens. I hate to break it to you so early on Sunday morning, but you have not arrived into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus. And let me tell you something. I join you, neither have I. But I'm still pressing toward the mark. Are you listening to me? When you first got saved, you were a presser. You were pressing toward the mark. You realized the flesh was your enemy. You realize the world would encroach upon your time and try to mold you back and pull you back. And you had a healthy fear of the enemy of your soul, in the sense that he will set traps for you if he can and trip you up if he can. You were into resisting the devil and seeking God. Can you say amen? You were into the crucifixion of the flesh, and I'm going to say it to you again, you were energized. It's God that was able to work within you, to will and to do of his good pleasure. What is his greatest goal, his greatest dream for you? Romans 8 and verse 29. Say it with me. Romans 8 and verse 29. What is God's great goal for everyone in this room, without exception if you're a child of God? Amen. Before you become a Christian, his great goal is to save you and secure you and seal you for heaven. But his great goal for your life is in Romans 8 and verse 29. And you can't claim verse 28 like we would all like to do unless we understand, amen, his purpose for our life. The Bible said in Romans 8, 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to become, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Can you say amen? Everybody say, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now the Bible went on to say that all of the fivefold ministry is to bring God's people to that great destiny. All of it. He has said in the church, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, the teacher. And why has he done that? Fivefold ministry in the church. Till we all come to the fullness of the man, till we grow up into him who is the head. I'm going to just take one verse out for time's sake. Till we grow up into him who is the head, to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus, whom he did foreknow, he did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. Fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus. The fivefold ministry today, many times, we think is to meet our felt needs. We want a word from the Lord. We want to be healed. And listen, God gives you words. God desires to heal you. God desires to help you. But top shelf with God is making us more like his Son. Amen. And in order to make us more like His Son, and listen, you will never interpret some of the things that bring you to an end of yourself as good until you understand your destiny in the Lord. The only thing, all things are going to work together for good for you, and you to perceive it as good, because it's not enough for God to perceive it as good. You can't find peace in that. You only find peace when you perceive it as good. Come on, you're not going to get peace while you're questioning God about why am I being crushed like this. Well, if it's to help you become more like His Son who learned obedience through the things He suffered. Hello? I could bring a rose in here and give you an illustration. I could pass that rose around all the noses in here, and it would smell, a rose, it would smell beautiful. It's a fresh rose, American Beauty. Pass it to every nose in here. Amen. Everybody that's not stopped up this morning can smell that rose. Can you say amen? I know a few people don't know, couldn't smell it, Brother Venable. Well, let me tell you, it would smell good. And take the other people's word for it. But let me tell you something else. Amen. I could take that same rose and take my fist and crush it as hard as I could. And then I could take that rose and pass it, and it's going to release a greater fragrance. It's not going to hurt the fragrance of the rose. It might hurt that outward appearance, but that inward essence is going to come forth in greater measure. Jesus learned obedience. How did He learn that? Through something the church has such an aversion to. When it comes to our life in any form, God can't subdue it to making us more like His Son, and we can't see the good in what makes us more like Him through suffering. Hello? So consequently, we can't become more like Him, because there's only one way to do that. And that is when the outward man perishes, so the inward man can be renewed. A corn of wheat abides what? A-L-O-N-E. Unless it falls to the ground and what? I know you don't want to say it, but say it. Dies. You want resurrection power? Die the death so you can live the life. Because there can't be a resurrection of something that hadn't died yet. Oh, you can't resurrect a live man. You can only resurrect a dead man. And the church is wanting resurrection without a death. Hello? You don't die to self. You're going to try to manipulate everything in your life to what you want. And you're going to interpret it as God's will. One man didn't want to teach Sunday school anymore when I first came to Holy Church of God, before I was kind of an associate pastor. Not officially, but I was being groomed for pastor and didn't know it. Because I ran from pastoring. That's how I knew it was the will of God. I had to bow, amen, to the Lordship of Jesus to become a pastor. Because I had an uncle that was a pastor. And from what I saw, I'd wanted no part of it. Can you say, man? I wanted to be a hit-and-run preacher. That's an evangelist. Can you say, man? And I'm sure if anyone hears this, they'll get letters, but they know it's the truth. They do not stay there with those sheep, amen, that give them such a hand clap after they finish the last day of that service. Can you say amen? They do not live with those folk. They do not know that that person hugging their neck can also cut you in the back. They don't know that. Pastor knows that. He's had that hug and he's had that cut. The evangelist just thinks, I'm loved by everybody. This has been a great service. I'm going on to be loved by other people and applauded. Can you say amen? The pastor says, not everyone loves you and not everyone loves me. Amen. And I'm going to have to stay here and live with that. Amen. So the pastor doesn't smile as much as the evangelist. Hit and run preacher is just that. Even if nobody says amen, you got it out. 2 more days of this, and I'm out of here. I'm hooking up my motorhome, and I'm heading down the road. Maybe down the road there's someone who will receive. I don't have to stay here with this. The pastor says, this is my flock. Amen. This is my assignment. And I'm not talking about you guys, the loving this bunch. I'm not even going to go there. I haven't had my back stabbed for a while now. I'm still healing from other wounds that I've had. But listen to me. God has been good to me. God has been good to us. I love being your pastor. I'd rather be here talking to you than in a church with 1,000 people this morning. If that 1,000 people don't have a willingness to receive the word and have changes take place in their life, they're not willing to even think about bowing anymore or any deeper to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They got their free ticket to heaven. They want to hear what God's going to do for them on the earth, and they don't want to hear about anything else. Honey, I'm going to tell you something. There's something else. Can you say amen? There's something else going on. There is the will of God for your life, and the fivefold ministry is to keep us from being children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but until we all come to the what? The unity of the faith, amen, to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Jesus Christ, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestine, amen, to be conformed to the what? To the image of his Son. I dare say we have not arrived. And if we're not pressing toward the mark of the high calling, and the high calling itself is not the city where you're going to spend eternity. It's not, heaven is not the mark. Heaven is not even the prize of the high calling. There's a higher calling than just you going to heaven. The highest calling in all of the Bible, other than getting saved, is becoming like Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what God has in mind for you. He has in mind for you a progressive life, energized by the Holy Ghost, constantly making changes in our life. And in order for those changes to come, the part of our life that is not conformed to his image has to be crushed, so that his life can come through. Paul said, I would not have you. Paul went through that with all the gifts and power. See, Pentecostalism in particular is not that interested in becoming in character more like Jesus. As long as we have gifts and anointing, that's why gifted and anointed people are failing and falling and making wrong choices and not representing the kingdom. I'm going to tell you, if a husband and wife bow, and I'm not talking about what recently happened in Tampa, but what is happening in the body of Christ at large. If me and my wife bow to the Lordship of Jesus, there is no problem in our marriage which he wills to keep sacred. No problem. No mountain. Come on, we can talk faith, preach faith. We can talk all this stuff. There's nothing in her life. If she bows and I bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, our marriage is going to make it. Not because we have that fairy tale marriage. I mean, a lot of people, you know, they got kissed by the handsome prince who whisked them away to the castle on his great steed. Amen. And about 2 years later, they rolled over in bed and looked over at Shrek. Can you say amen? And they said, what have I done? Amen. I mean, it can get, I mean, honestly, things can change. How many know things can change after the honeymoon? And I don't mean Shrek in appearance. I'm talking about in character. Amen. Amen. She said, hey, Shrek is a nice guy. I want to thank you for that. Hallelujah. Amen. It's incredible. That's not what makes it work. What makes it work is a commitment to the Lordship of Jesus. He will energize love for one another, that our faults and our differences and that tendency to grow apart over time if we're not careful. Yeah. Any two people bowing to the will of God will have the will of God in their life. Doesn't matter who they are. We need to get our faith out there for something more than just the physical and material. We need to get some spiritual stuff that demonstrates the power of his kingdom in our heart and in our life. When Jesus isn't Lord, then the Bible is a take it or leave it thing. I take the parts that bless me, but I don't take the parts that make me account or make me responsible. And we've got an irresponsible Christian leadership out there today where there are people under grand anointings that are not bowed. How do you know they're not bowed? Because when there's a conflict between the authority of Scripture in their life and what they want, they choose what they want and try to cover it with grace. Grace is not given to cover rebellion and sin and unbowed lives. That's not the purpose of grace. It's when you're doing your best and you stumble. It's a safety net to catch you. It is not a cover-up for rebellious hearts and unbowed wills. God resists the proud. But where does all this energy come from? Who does he give the grace to? Who does he energize? He energizes the humble. What do humble people do? They bow with their face to the ground. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's why we preach from Scripture on Sunday. That's why we bring you what the Bible says. When you submit to the Word of God, you're humbling yourself. When you resist what He's spoken concerning His will, then we're walking in prideful self-will and self-exaltation. Amen. The Bible said deny yourself. Why? So you can die a death that lets this life come forth. Amen. Listen, Paul said, the life that I now live in my flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He said, but a death brought this life to me. Amen. It's no more I that live. He said, I'm dead, but yet I'm alive. But yea, it's no more I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. Can you say amen? This world has heard every definition of Christianity that is possible to theologically and biblically convey. What they need to see through the body of Christ, amen, is a demonstration of Christianity. And that's people that are becoming more like Jesus. Amen. Somebody give God praise. Amen. This is not just about anointings. This is about follow me as I lay hands on the sick. As people fall out, as people get baptized in the Holy Ghost and holy laughter. No, follow me as I follow Christ. Leadership is not about speaking condescendingly to a congregation and flouting our anointings so that we can be esteemed as spiritual. It's following Jesus' example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ the Lord. And right here is where pride has to bow, who made of himself, the one who had every right, made of himself. Thought it not robbery to be called equal with God. Why? Because he was God incarnate. But he made of himself no reputation. Because men were not looking at him as God. They were looking at him as a great good man. And he said, there, when they looked at him through that lens, you know what he said? There's none good but my Father. Amen. Can you say amen? And then when they looked at him as a miracle worker instead of God, amen, he told them, he said, the works that I do are not mine. I'm not a great man of faith using my great faith to get great things done so I can be held in great esteem. Amen. I only do the things, I'm a bowed man is what he said. I only do the things, listen, I only do the things that I see my Father do. And the words that I speak, they're not my words, but what I hear my Father say, that's a bowed life. Jesus would not work miracles on demand so he could get a bigger offering or a better crowd. Only as he saw the Father will it did he do it. He didn't just preach a message that he knew would ingratiate him to people, but what I hear my Father say, that's a bowed life. What if we really heard from heaven on Sunday morning in these churches that spot our landscape? How many people would come back for another message on repentance? Do you think American church doesn't need repentance? Do you actually think that we've arrived to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus? Do people that you work with, and I'm not asking you to be judgmental, judge yourself lest you be judged, but you're working with people that attend great grand churches, are they following Jesus so close they're an inspiration to you at work? Are you following Jesus so close you're an inspiration to them? A man came to me yesterday, and he's never been to a church in his life. He's in his mid to late 30s, and I remember coming down the steps one time, going to break, coming from break, and the break room's up some steps, and you go way over and get way up out of the way, and from this place I work, and I'm coming down the steps, and I heard a discussion with a man who was inviting him to church. And he brought up all the failures of Christian leadership, and he brought up all the constant emphasis on the material, and he says, you know, he said, they're just, why should I go to church? You know, and you know, I went to a gym when I first started going to gym years ago. There was a man there. He was raised Catholic. Finally, a man in the gym invited him to go to church. And you know what they did for the whole Sunday morning service? Amen. Here's this man that really didn't know Christ as his Savior. And you know what he did when he got to church? Amen. What he heard that morning, and he told me what he heard. When he finally got him to go to church, a huge church in this area, What were they doing? They were in the middle of a building program. They spent the entire morning service getting people to pledge to the building program. They spent the whole worship hour, word hour, amen, maybe one scripture on tithing and then the rest of it getting people to make pledges. Here sat a man that needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ as it was preached in scripture. And all he heard was how to get. So there are a lot of people out there tainted by it. They have an aversion. And sometimes I think they're more susceptible, more absolutely spiritually perceptive in the sense of, not spiritually, I'm going to take that back. They're more just humanly, intelligently perceptive than many people that follow. There are people following people today that are disqualified from leading. And that someone can fall is no surprise to me, except for the grace of God, there go you and me. But that people would follow the fallen that are unrepentant absolutely blows me away. Amen? That thousands will follow the error, because then we don't have to take up our cross. If they don't have to take up theirs and they still maintain an anointing and they still preach with gifts, why should we take up ours? If they can follow Christ when it's convenient and not follow him when it's inconvenient, why should we bow to his absolute lordship? That gives us license. And the devil loves leadership to give license, because then there's going to be no repentance. The blind lead the blind. Where does everyone end up? In the ditch. But listen, that ministry's given us what we want. They're telling us how good God is, how great God is, how good things he's going to do for us. They're telling us everything's going to be fine. So we're getting what we want. So whether they're following Jesus or not, as long as that anointing is there and they're preaching something we want to hear, it's okay, we'll follow it. Support it, give to it. I've seen shysters on TV. I've seen a guy one day selling a blessed wallet. And he pulled out, looked like, and I knew he was poor, because he pulled out a big wad of ones. Now, honey, if you have to get $50 changed into ones to fill your wallet, amen? So it looks like you've got a lot. How many know 50 ones is still just $50? Amen. Two 20s and a 10 is the same thing, but it don't look as good in a blessed wallet. But I looked at what was in it. I want to know, are those $100 bills? Is that indeed blessed? How blessed is that wallet? And I looked, and the camera went down on the wallet, and what they didn't realize is it's going down on the money too. And it wasn't play money. It was actually $50 in ones. How many know you won't get a very big bag of groceries with $50 in it? But it looked like the idea was to convey the message. You get this blessed wallet, God's going to fill it with money. Well, $50 in ones is not my idea of being filled anymore. There was a day it might have been, but that's not today. Amen? Go to Outback, two people, and get everything they got, including the blooming onion. And I don't mean the blooming onion, I mean the blooming onion. Can you say amen? Oh, God in heaven. And people are buying. Another guy is selling, national evangelist, he's selling a cross that is made out of the same material as one of those play Darth Vader swords. You hold it up to a light source. You ever seen those things? And it absorbs light. You take it in a dark room. There's a lot of Halloween stuff out like that right now. And it glows in the dark. And what he's saying was, you put this by your bed every night. It had instructions with it. Put it by your bed every night. Amen. Listen, what's this got to do with being conformed to the image of his son? What is all of this preaching, teaching, all of this? No, this is manipulation to get people to give materially, promising them material blessings. Nothing spiritual about it. The fivefold ministry has a calling from God. If it's a true apostle, a true prophet, a true evangelist, a true pastor and teacher, there's one thing that is the highest goal that he's to be bringing God's people to. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we grow up into him who is the head, the Lord, Adonai, the King. Hallelujah. Can you say amen to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ? And then it went on to talk about the cunning craftiness of men that lay in wait to deceive. Can you say amen? cunning craftiness comes from the word cubos, and is the word that dice came from in that day, and particularly dice that were loaded, so they always rolled a certain way. A cheater used loaded dice, and it looked like it was chance, but it wasn't. It was loaded. Amen. And he talked about cubos, the cunning craftiness. Amen. What was Satan like in the garden anyway? He said he was more crafty than any of the other beasts. And the armor of God is for what? Not the power of the devil, but the wiles of the devil. And the wiles means the strategy of deceit. In the last days, false prophets shall come. Amen. Listen to this. What shall be the sign of thy coming? When shall these things be? Amen. The Bible said many false prophets, Matthew 24:11-12, many false prophets shall go out into the earth and deceive many. And because the love of many shall wax cold, what happens? Amen. The Lordship of Jesus is out the window now. Amen. What happens when it's just the flesh and the material world? What happens when that grand goal of God for our life is no longer, amen, what we're trying to achieve ministerially or by following Jesus? What happens then when it's all consumed on ourselves? What happens then? The love of many. Listen, many, many, many. We're talking about a great majority of people. The love of many, what happens? Waxes cold. So don't tell me about his lordship when I can go over here and be told of all that he owes me and all that he will grant me. Don't talk to me about a cross and following him when I can go right over there. And the people doing the preaching don't even take up their cross in order to follow him. I went to First Baptist Church, which they just built on a huge annex, a multi-million dollar, I guess, more than a million in that sense, annex to their church on Ball Street in Plant City, Florida. I was invited twice to minister there. One on Pastor's Appreciation, and the next time it was a men's day. I still have the sermon notes for that for preaching on men's day, because, you know, and who better on men's day? I mean, you know, well, duh, David. I mean, what a man. Man, giant killing man. And yet a man that bowed before God. And what a wonderful man to talk about, who was a man after God's own heart. Can you say amen? A man after God's own heart. What a sermon starter. Amen. I had it figured out. It's going to be a good men's day sermon. I prayed about it and everything. But you got to be careful when you really pray about it. Amen. Because God might change your sermon. You may think you have it, and when the anointing comes, you might find out you didn't have it, but God does have it. And if you're man enough to preach it, he'll give it to you. Well, I came on men's day, and guess what? Amen. There was more women than men, because they'd remembered the service from and it was supposed to be an all-man thing, and more women showed up. They just decided, hey, we're going down there. But they gave me an honorary doctor's degree. Not really, but they just call me Dr. Venable. Because in a big church, just regular old Rev probably wouldn't have been quite as exciting. But when is Dr. Venable coming back? Isn't that cool? Mike knows what it takes to get a degree, and he's saying, I don't think so. I don't mean my mentality. I'm just talking about I haven't had time to pursue an MA or a DD or a PhD. I have to depend on the Holy Ghost. Amen. And what a Holy Ghost he is. So I looked out at that, and I thought, well, listen, they can listen to a message on a man after God's own heart. It can just be edited to just showing what a man or woman that God is looking for, particularly a man, but what God's looking for in the heart. I even thought of some women scriptures to throw in who let it not be the outward adornment, but the inward person of the heart. That's what God is working. Oh, this out of the heart flows. You keep it with all diligence in the heart. I got it. And I got up to preach. And I started preaching on a man after God's own heart. And a man who was bowed before the Lord. David began. And oh, when I said bowed before the Lord, here it came. Amen. Amen. For as much as Christ has suffered for you in the flesh, Arm yourself. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. God took me to 1 Peter while I was preaching out of the clear blue. 1 Peter chapter 4, amen, beginning with verse 1. For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no more live his life to the will of the flesh, but to the will of God. That's a bowed, surrendered life. Can you say amen? That's what we begin to preach. That's what we begin to teach. It wasn't the message for the men. See, the ladies came because they said, Dr. Venable's coming back. Well, when Dr. Venable got back on men's day, they had heard men's messages. They knew about being a manly man and a godly man. But listen, what the whole church needed and God knew, and what not because they are needy and we are not. The whole church means the whole church, not that church, this church and the church. Can you say amen? Amen. We need to be armed with this mind, this mindset, this attitude that was in our King and our Savior. We need Jesus back as the supreme example that we are setting ourselves to follow. Not just anointed preaching and gifted ministers. We need to be following Jesus Christ, for whom he did foreknow. He did predestine to be conformed to what? The image of brother so-and-so. The image of sister Hoopendicker. No, the image of Jesus Christ. And if we put ourselves up against that pattern, we've got room for repentance. But we also open the door for restoration and a new energy of the Holy Ghost coming into us. So I preached that risky message about not letting sin have dominion. Wow. Of course, I haven't been back. That's what you call hit and run. But did you know something? The seed was scattered. The truth was declared. If it was unbiblical, that's one thing. No, it's not just. And there were many compliments. I'll have to say this. And there was many compliments. In fact, at the end of the service, one of the compliments I got, they said, this is the longest Sunday service we've ever had. And I was only 15 after 12. And I thought I did great, because most services end within a gnat's eyebrow of 12 o'clock. Amen. And I took it 15 minutes past the gnat's eyebrow. Can you say amen? And I thought I did you well. Amen. 15 minutes. Did you know something? A church in Tennessee, you know what they did? They had a meeting where they were going to get rid of, they had a 6-week lesson on idolatry, covetousness, things. And they had everybody come from church. They had habits that had become idols. They identified a lot of habits as idolatry and a lot of things as idolatry. And somebody came with and they had this big hole not too far from the church where they had excavated out for something. They were going to cover it back up, and they were dumping waste in it. Well, they all gathered there on Sunday morning and brought their idols to throw in. It's amazing things people were throwing in. Amen. There were people throwing a carton of cigarettes, never been opened, into that hole. He said, today I'm not going to smoke anymore. There were people brought a six-pack with two missing and threw it in to the hole. Amen. There was one lady brought a whole bunch of makeup stuff. And it's not that makeup is wrong, but she had just spent her whole life buying all of this stuff. And she said, you know, I really don't need to spend $100 a month. I mean, if you go sit with that lady at the counter and she begins to tell you all you really need to get rid of your wrinkles and all of that, you know, this cream will take care of this wrinkle right here. Oh, you need this for that. And you know something? She's 22 and never been in the sun in her life. Amen. Looking like a zombie from somewhere. Because if she gets in the sun, it'll wrinkle her skin. She wears this stuff complimentary. Can you say amen? And so she's telling you that you can look like her. Listen, unless you're 22 and never been in the sun, you can't look like her. I don't care if you buy $1,000 worth of that stuff. Can you say amen? You'll look like it's all pancaked on, but you're still not going to look 22 and never been in the sun. Can you say amen? Can you just not? I mean, you might look better. I'm not saying you won't look better, but you know, amen. I have been known to use some oil of ole myself. Oil of ole is for women. Oil of ole is for men. It's a manly cream. There is no oil of ole. I just use her oil of ole. But I'm not trying to look 22. I'm just trying not to look 82. That's not vain. Amen. God's been good to me. They were throwing these things. Things that they said, this is in the way of God. This is more important. Somebody even brought an old 19-inch TV. No one brought a plasma. Anyway. And threw it in the hole. I mean, they were really getting excited about getting rid of their idols. And one lady came and brought an alarm clock. And threw the alarm clock. And the pastor, he understood all this other stuff. He did not understand the alarm clock. And he said, Sister Johnson, why are you throwing that alarm clock in there? What? How does that relate? I just got to know. To an idol. She said, because every Sunday morning, ever since I've been going to church, I was a clock watcher. It didn't matter what God was saying. It didn't matter what God was doing. My mind was on getting out on time. And she said, how could I be watching a clock when God is speaking, and God is working? And the pastor was absolutely overwhelmed. What is clock watching anyway? It's saying this isn't really the Lord's day. This is my day, and he has a piece of it. And he has the piece that I give him. And whatever he does, he'll do it in that time frame. Because when that time frame is up, I got things to do. And are you understanding?
Yes,
there are people not here right now because they're not interested in God going beyond. They're interested in getting out, getting entertained, having a quickie, getting out, going home, and doing whatever it is people do. Because people don't just go home and collapse for the day. Except for maybe George and me. But other normal people that are worn out. Can you? How are you? Oh, I'm okay. Have you ever went in such a sleep you drool? And you wake up and you feel like a fool. You're laying there and there's something wet on your arm and you realize you've been drooling, sitting in your computer chair drooling on yourself. You know you're getting older. I mean, you know you're getting older. It's a sign of things to come. It's what happens. Amen. But listen to me. Listen to me. She got rid of the alarm clock. Why? Why did she do that? Why did she do that? Because she realized no matter what God is saying or doing, church has become to me something that I give God, who's supposed to be Adonai, the Lord of my life, and I give him this little corner of my life to work in. I'm not advocating we stay here till 1 o'clock. I'm saying if God still has something to say, this is his day. This is his house. This is his word. This is his world. You're his child. Can you see Jesus coming for dinner to your house? Jesus comes in for dinner. You got pot roast, you got potatoes, and those red skin potatoes, they're not Indian potatoes, it's the red ones, you know. And you got all the trimmings and you feed him well. And he starts talking about the kingdom and his will and his purpose for the world and for you. And you keep looking at your watch. If I was him and I saw you looking at your watch while he was talking, I would graciously but firmly get up from my seat and say, you know something? I've got to go now. Whatever else I had to say, I wouldn't say because it's falling on a deaf ear. And I would say, I'm going somewhere. I got somewhere I got to be. And I'd go down the road to a house that when we got done eating, would just sit at his feet. Hallelujah. Can you say, man? And say, speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. Can you say, man? And believe me, God will speak to you. Hadn't heard from God in a long time. Get your eyes off that thing. Get your eyes off that thing, i.e. the mall or wherever you're headed, the restroom, whatever it is, and get your eyes back on Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. God has nothing to say to people who won't listen. That's why for 400 years he didn't say anything to Israel. 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. 400 years there was a famine in the land. Not for meat, or bread, but for hearing the word of God. And today we got an opportunity to hear it, and we want it on our terms or not at all. So we put God in a box on his day, in his house. And we're trying to convince the Muslims and the Buddhists and everybody else that he's the real Lord, except of my life. He's the Lord of the universe, but he's not Lord of me. Remember the little sitcom, Malcolm in the Middle? There was a theme song. Remember what it was? Has anybody ever watched Malcolm in the Middle? I'm not going to ask you to throw your TV away. I got one too. Listen to me. I'm just saying, did anyone ever see Malcolm in the Middle? Hey, man, do you remember the theme song? Yeah, life is unfair. You're not the boss of me now. We got a young black lady, junior operator of where I work, and this guy, he's a real bossy guy. He's not even boss anymore. They demoted him, but he's still bossy. Isn't that incredible? It's just something within bosses. No offense, Sean, but anyway, moving right along. And you know what? He walked by and said some bossy thing to her. You better get this. They're going to give you better get it. And she just took it, you know, like that big eye until he walked away. And I was standing near and I could hear her. She said, you're not the boss of me now. You're not the boss of me now. I thought, go Tasha, go Tasha. You told him under your breath. What they were saying when they said, we will not have this man rule over us, is what our flesh says all the time. Don't deny that, because how are you going to crucify the flesh if you don't see it as opposed to God? If you think you've conformed your flesh and you're all right, you just love Jesus, love, do everything he says. Wait till he tells you to love me when I rub you wrong. Huh? Wait till he tells you to forgive me when I mess up as bad as you do. Hello? Incredible. Kind of a double standard. Well, they're all big. You're a Christian leader. Yeah, but I'm a follower of Jesus. And guess what you're supposed to be? Same thing that qualifies me to stand up here and preach is supposed to be in everybody's life in this building. Follow me as I what? Follow Christ. And how do we follow Christ? In the volume of the book it is written, I came to do thy will, O God. Here's a prayer that is being lambasted by certain segments of ministry right now. They're trying to push this away. They're preaching against it. And yet we're supposed to be following his example. In the garden, Jesus said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, everybody say he's bowing. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will be done. That's when he suffered in the flesh. I'm not talking about what happened on the cross. I'm talking about what happened in the garden. Can you say amen? He suffered in the flesh. The flesh had an aversion to what was coming. But he brought his flesh into subjection to the will of God. Amen. He suffered in the flesh. And he ceased from sin. He learned obedience through the things he suffered. Suffered in the flesh is not suffering defeat at the hands of the enemy. It's not living in deep depression all the time. It's saying, not my will but thine be done. Your flesh don't get its way. And believe me, it is going to suffer. And it's going to let you know it's suffering. Try fasting one day. One day. One day. In the morning, I feel pretty good. Hallelujah. By the afternoon, that headache from not getting the sugar high from the jam is kicking in. And that bacon and stuff, you know. And by that night, boy, you stop at Walgreens to get some aspirin and you're standing in front of the magazine rack looking at Good Cooking USA. And you're mesmerized by beef stew. That looks so good. Amen. Well, what's happening when you fast? Are you showing how pious you are? No, you're disciplining your flesh Can you say, man, it is a discipline of the flesh. It's saying, I'm bringing my flesh under subjection. I will tell you when you can eat. And your flesh says, oh, I want to eat now. I'll die. And you say, you won't. I will too. I'll show you. Your flesh won't die. It'll just tell you it's dying. You can live about 40 days without food if you're in tip-top shape. Most of us are not in tip-top shape. So I honestly would say don't go there. But fasting is not to show God how pious you are. You know what he said when you fast? Don't even tell anybody. This is for your personal discipline. As long as the bridegroom is with them, they don't fast. But when he's gone, they will. Because when your spirit has to take control, you can't let your flesh be the dominant one in your life. Amen? You have to bring it into subjection. Fasting is one of those disciplines that brings it into subjection. Amen? It wants food, just say, not today. Tomorrow you'll have it. I can't wait till tomorrow. You will wait till tomorrow. But the next time you're going to give someone a piece of your mind, you tell it the same thing. Amen? You will not. You will not. And your flesh says, but I want to. And you say, you wanted to eat too, but you didn't get to eat. Amen. And the same me that told you when to eat is going to tell you when to open your big mouth. Amen. It's a discipline. And when the flesh jumps up with reasonings, when you're looking at a scripture that you need to be claiming, and your flesh says, that's not possible. Oh, well, you know what the doctor said. You say, it doesn't matter. I told you it doesn't matter. You are not in control anymore. Amen. God is in control. And his word is final authority. Can you say amen? That's how faith comes forth. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because the carnal mind is not in conflict with what God is saying. Be it unto me according to thy word becomes your testimony. No matter what the circumstance or how unreasonable it may seem. How can a virgin conceive? Well, the Holy Ghost is going to take care of that. Well, then be it unto me according to thy word. I don't have to do anything but believe.
That's right.
So we talked about suffering in the flesh at the First Baptist Church and ceasing from sin. Wow. Isn't God good? And they actually said they'd like me to come back. Just kidding you, the other part. Haven't been yet, but they did say it. Hallelujah. God is good. Those are good people. We all need to hear this truth that we're not hearing. And we need to see it demonstrated in Christian leadership. And we need the fivefold ministry to do what God said they set them in the church to accomplish. We need to be challenged every Sunday to be more like him. Can you say amen? I enjoy the challenge because it helps me with my flesh. It helps me to keep it under subjection. If I'm not challenged, I can get lax. Can you say amen? But if I'm constantly challenged, amen, then I'm ever watchful. Watch and pray that you what? That you what? That you enter not into temptation. What did Peter do? He gave into his flesh. His flesh said, I want a nap. I don't want to pray with Jesus. I'm tired. He says, well, a nap won't hurt nothing. And he goes to sleep. Jesus said, that's what's defeating you is that weak flesh. Amen. Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. This is not about whether you fail me or not. This is about whether you begin to fail in your own life. Can you say amen as well? Listen to me carefully. This is why God wants our worship to be from the heart, from a bowed life. What good is worship if it isn't coming from a bowed life? Let me read you something about worship now. Now that we've got through this prelude and understand that the attitude of the heart, not anything we can do in this building, is going to determine whether God accepts our worship. If you don't have a heart to seek God, nothing we do in terms of worship is going to please him, even though it pleases us. And we may look very wonderful to the people who watch us worship. There's a song by Matt Redman. You sing it, but I want to tell you the words out of the music context. When the music fades, it's called the heart of worship. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring you something that's of worth that will bless your heart. See, the great question is praise, is true worship for you, or is it for God? Can you answer that today? Is it for me? See, that's why people like to go to a gospel sing and think that'll take the place of your personal worship. You're just being entertained. And it's okay. Christian entertainment's wonderful. But singing about heaven is not singing to him. And you can't worship God until you do something to him. Magnify the Lord with me. Bless His holy name. Exalt the Lord. Can you say amen? If you think listening to Bill Gaither on television is worship, you're wrong. It's what you do in your heart. It's the gift you bring. It's what you say with your mouth to God. And if you're not saying anything with your mouth to God, just singing a song won't cut it. Plenty of people sitting home watching TV said, I've worshiped. No, you haven't. Worship is for God. It's not for your entertainment. And there's nothing wrong with Bill Gaither. He's wonderful. But you don't worship until you begin to say something to God. You've got to open your mouth and say something to God. Can you say, if you don't say it to God, it's not in your heart, because the abundance of the heart, what happened? The ear listens? No, the mouth says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be what? Continually in my mouth. Can you say amen? I will bless who? You got a problem with this, blessing God? You got a problem with not blessing the Lord? There are people that have a real problem with that, because now we're exposing the fact that we don't have a real devoted heart relationship with Him. So sitting in an audience listening to people sing and humming along is what we think is worship. That's not worship at all. God's looking for true worshipers that worship Him in spirit, aided and abetted and directed by the Holy Spirit, and in truth, based on the truth about God and who He is and what belongs to Him exclusively. And that's our worship. Can you say amen? This thing is about worshiping God. This bound life is about worshiping God. I bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Though the ways things appear, through the ways things appear, you're looking into my heart. What does God see in my heart? What does God see in your heart? I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth. No one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's a beautiful song, isn't it? There's an interesting story to that song. It was written by Matt Redman. The song dates back to the late 1990s, though it's just become currently popular in the last several years. It was born from a period of apathy within Matt's home church. In Watford, England, the church was struggling to find meaning in its musical outpouring at the time. There was a dynamic missing, so the pastor did a pretty radical thing. Matt Redman recalls, he decided to get rid of the sound system and the band for a few weeks. Sound system and the band. And we gathered together with just our voices. That means everybody in the audience would kind of stand out if you didn't participate. You couldn't just sit there and listen and be entertained and be part of the worship. You had to open your mouth. There's always people that take exception and say, they're worshiping, I like the music, I'm not going to. The question you've got to ask is, why don't you have a heart to worship? Why have you nothing to say to God? Can you say amen? There are no exceptions to worship. God is seeking such to worship Him. Going to church isn't worshiping Him. It's what you do with your life. But if you do something in your life that shows His worth, on Sunday morning is a grand opportunity to verbalize that and vocalize it. Amen? His point was, we'd lost our way in worship, and the way to get back to the heart would be to strip everything away. Reminding his church family to be producers in worship, not just consumers. Matt says the question initially led to some embarrassing silence, but eventually people broke into a cappella songs and heartfelt prayers, encountering God in a fresh new way. Before long, we reintroduced the musicians and the sound system, because we had returned to the heart of worship. And it's all about you, Jesus. And so before adding all the instrumentation, when Matt Redman goes to a studio now, he takes about 12 people from his church. They go in and pray and begin singing the song in praise to the Lord without the accompaniment, without it being recorded, until they establish a worshipful attitude, and then they add the instruments, and then they turn on the microphones. The question we should ask today is not whether or not we should be moved by our worship, but rather whether our worship moves God. Can you say amen? How many know worship is for the Lord? Does our worship move God? Because while we've tried to make it something that moves us, true worship ought to move God. It ought to say something to God about us, about our desires, our priorities, our focus, and what our lives are really all about. Worship should reflect that. Amen. And if you see a lackadocious, just consume worship service where the praise team does all the work and the people sit out there and just consume it, that is not giving God anything. We're being entertained spiritually. Nothing wrong with it, but it's not worship. Don't ever define it as worship. Those songs, that special sermon, the style of worship doesn't appeal to me or move me. When we say that, we've made worship about ourselves. See, worship isn't supposed to move you. It can, and it will probably, but that's not its grand design. It's to move God. Worship is for God, church. I'm sorry. Worship is not for me. It's for Him. Can you say amen? It's for Him. It's something I bring to give to Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I know I've preached that wrongly when I've said, you may sing off key, but make a noise. The word noise in the Hebrew is ruah. And it means an ear-piercing sound to praise Him with a shout. That's enthusiastic stuff, isn't it? What happened to the joyful noise from God's people? We're just sitting out there letting the praise team do all the work. And a church has never brought into a worshipful attitude. And you haven't said anything to God yet from your mouth. Speaking to yourself and speaking to the Lord in psalms and hymns, and not just to yourself, but to Him also. There's a double scripture here in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, always making melody in your heart. To who? To who? To who? To the Lord. To the Lord. To the Lord. To the Lord. I love to sing in the car to the Lord. Amen. I love to just blurt it out. I was praying for somebody in this church all week long, and I sang the prayer because it was hard to pray with all the machinery running, but it wasn't hard to sing. So I said, Lord, bless me in Jesus' name, heal and help and deliver and set free. Oh, Lord, I praise You for working in life. Oh, God, I thank You. I praise You. And I'm telling you, I just felt energy from the Holy Ghost to incorporate praise and prayer into one great place in my heart. Let them meet together. I don't know if you've ever thought about singing a prayer, but David knew how to do it. Hallelujah. All of this, of course, comes together in the fact that we also live in a consumer-oriented culture where everything is me, me, me. Worship is really all about me, right? Fix me. Entertain me. Make me feel good. Pump me up. Recharge my batteries. Make me feel better. And if you don't, I'll go down to the street to the church that does. Or I'll find another God who will revolve around me. When me-centered, human-centered worship is what a church is all about, they're really a part of the cult of narcissism, not the church of Jesus Christ. It's not about me, we sang. It's about You, Jesus. People who worship do not try to, people say, well, I'm not going to be a hypocrite and praise God when I don't feel like it. Honey, you're a hypocrite if you don't praise God when you don't feel like it. Authentic Christians praise God whether they feel like it or not, because it's not about how we feel. It's about, is He worth it? Is what He did on the cross worth it? Come on, church, is what He did on the cross worth it? That's why this bowing before believing, this bowing before worshiping, becomes a prerequisite for making all of it authentic. If you don't have a bowed life, you're going to pray prayers to get your way and see if you can build enough faith to get God to give it to you. Lord, my name's Jimmy. I want all Your gimme. The Bible said there's two reasons in the book of James that prayers are not answered. You have not because you ask not. You don't make God your source. But when you make God your source and you still don't receive, there's another reason. And it's the one we don't want to talk about because we think faith is going to resolve it all. If we can just get our faith built up bigger, we're getting that bunch of tapes, then I'll have enough faith to get what I'll go after from God. Amen. He said, here's the other reason. Are you ready for the second reason? If there's two reasons, then both of them can disqualify us in prayer. Can you say, man, number one is lack of faith. Amen. You have not because you ask not. If you got faith, you'll make God your source. You will ask that you might receive. Can you say amen? Listen to me. Number one, you have not because you ask not. Number two, you ask and receive not. That means you've used your faith. So faith is not the issue anymore, is it? Can you say amen? You ask and receive not because you need more faith? No. You ask and receive not because you're in unbelief or doubt? No. You ask and receive not because you're not confessing the word or standing on it? No. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss to consume it. Come on, come on. We're in a consumer-driven society. This is the whole culture. To consume it where? To consume it where? On yourself. Worship is not for you to feel good. Although I guarantee you, if you worship that moves God, God is going to manifest himself and it'll move you. Can you say amen? But primarily when you come in this room, it's not a touchy-feely thing that we're after. God is here because his word declared that he's here. Can you say amen? Where two or more are in my midst, when Sister Hoopendigger does one of these, you know God has shown up. No, amen. Where two or more are gathered in my name, where is he? 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 What is the worship in him in the truth and reality of his manner, of his presence? There am I. What does he deserve? What's he worth? He's here. Are you waiting for me to get anointed, for you to get turned on? What he did on Calvary ought to turn you on. And ought to keep you turned on. Not my overflow. My overflow won't last you too far out that door. By Tuesday, you'll be back in the rut. If not by Monday afternoon. I'm in your midst as I promised to receive your worship, your bowed life, that I may bless you, energize you, that you may worship me in spirit and in truth, that I may direct your life, fulfill your life, yea, and use your life for my honor and glory, saith your King. Somebody give him praise in this room. Hallelujah. So if you and I want to get worship right, well, let me just make this statement someone wrote. I want to read this. He said there is a heresy afoot in the church that makes it tough to get worship right. The heresy is this: the creeping tendency to replace the doctrine of the sovereignty of God with the sovereignty of the congregation. We've done that. We've got churches right now that are called seeker-friendly. And you know what they're all about? It's the sovereignty of the congregation. Whatever pleases them is what we will serve them to get them in the building. Which translates into, hey, let's do worship in ways that make us feel good. Ways we like, rather than ways that necessarily please God. God is looking for that bowed heart in worship. Not just that band that turns on the congregation, but that bowed heart. You know, a bowed heart can worship God in all settings. Amen. Country music, country gospel, southern gospel may or may not be your thing. Some people love it. Some people do not love it. Amen. When that drummer, what was his name, was going in and he died on the table, but he kept a sense of humor on it. His name was, he loved big band music. He had no concern for country music. And a friend of his walked him all the way to the door of the operating room where he actually died on the table when they were doing a heart, trying to repair something in his heart. But as they were walking him in, his name was Buddy Rich. He used to be on Johnny Carson, drummer extraordinaire for that kind of music, which I wasn't too crazy about that kind. But you know, different strokes for different folks. If you've got a heart to worship, see, everything changes. Doesn't matter the genre, as long as it's really reverently offered. Man alive, you can worship. You're not hearing me today. It's not about music that blesses me. It's about what moves God. Can you say amen? Buddy, he was asked by his friend on the way in, Buddy, are you in any pain? He said, only when I hear country music. And of course, if it had been you, you'd have said it the other way. Now, I never listened to the Hallelujah chorus for the first 10 years of my Christian experience. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. My dad called that long hair music. You can't play that on the fiddle. Can you say amen? We don't listen to that long hair music. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And some of you right now are saying, if you were a dog, you would be howling. No, no, no. I've learned to embrace. I hear that at Christmas now. I heard that. You know, they got in Sam's Club, they got this big thing if you want to get for your order. It's nothing to do about Jesus, so I'm not getting it. But it had a big snowman. It had a big old puffed up Christmas tree. It's got all this stuff. He's going to get it because he's got the cross on the other side. Anyway, it's got all this stuff. It's got all, it balances out. Anyway, it's got all this stuff set up, and you know, and it's got this soundtrack going with it. It's this big blow-up thing, your lights on it, you know, it shows up in your yard. You know, my yard's bigger than your yard. Amen, or whatever that is. Can you say amen? Doug would know about that. I have nothing. Anyway, this big blow-up thing, and it's all blew up, and there's nothing wrong with it. The fact is, there was something right with it, because there's nothing about the Lord on there. But so I heard, you know, ding, 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 out of this soundtrack that plays constantly. Ding, 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 ding. And I thought, that drives me crazy. It drives me nuts. You hear it until you just don't want to hear it anymore. Every Christmas season. But then it went from several of these little fluffy, you know, Santa Clausy Christmassy songs, and then it went ding, 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 ding. And I stopped, and I said, yeah, that's the Hallelujah chorus. Amen, that was played. Amen, and the Queen of England sat in her chair at this performance of the Hallelujah chorus, and she never stood up for anything. It was part of the protocol that the Queen remained seated no matter what, because she is the person of dignity in the room. But when they came to the Hallelujah chorus, amen, the Queen broke protocol and stood to attention to honor the one that they were exalting in that room. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Somebody stand to your feet. Let's give him some praise today. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. Amen. If we bring him the sacrifice of praise from a heart that is bowed, that says he's worth more than anything on this day. This is the Lord's day that he hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in him and in it. Can you say amen? I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about Adonai and my bowing before him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Now he's going to hear when I pray. He's going to listen when I praise. It's going to come up as incense into his presence, and he's going to manifest that presence. And are we going to be blessed? Wherever God, listen, whatever moves God is going to move the heart of God, the hand of God. Can you say, Ikalabasanda, Letalabarosha? You show me a church that is offering worship that doesn't just bless the people, but blesses the Lord. And I'll show you a church with the hand of God moving in the lives of those people. Somebody give God praise. Hallelujah. If you want to go somewhere to find true worship, go to the book of Revelation and see what's happening directly before the throne. See what the elders are doing. See what the angels are singing. Can you say amen? I said see what the elders are doing. See what the angels are saying. Hallelujah. Number one, let's have one song of worship before we leave. Tonight, take a rest night. People work double shifts. Got to go tomorrow. Had long weeks. We'll take a rest night because some people from my job, four people have said that they would like to come and want maps to get here. I want us to be here when they come. Amen. So I didn't give them maps yet, because I know next week I'll be on vacation. I knew we needed a rest tonight. But have you enjoyed this Sunday morning? Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Hallelujah. Isn't he challenging us so he can change us? Hallelujah. When you walk out that door, When you walk out that door, let Jesus have more rule and reign in your heart and life. So when you walk back in that door, amen, you can come in as a true worshiper. Can you say amen? Hallelujah.